ago on the culture of deception. And if you just start paying attention to it, it's overwhelming. And, you know, for the last 7 or 8 months, everybody has been questioning Biden's ability to function and to operate. He trips falling up steps. He trips on the stage. You can't find where to go out the exit. Obama had to lead him off the stage at one of the deals that they had. And so people were starting to ask questions, and, you know, people were starting to really put him under the spotlight. But what they told us was, and this has been the last 8 months, and this is a great example of the culture of deception, that he was fine. His staff were saying, you ought to see him behind the scenes in the White House. He works circles around all of us. We have a hard time keeping up. You know, he really, really is as sharp as a tack. I mean, the press secretary was saying it, the vice president was saying it, everybody was saying it. But at the same time, they came out and said, but he doesn't do anything before 10 and anything after 8. So if you're going to bomb us and start a war, do it within those hours and you'll be safe. Things just didn't add up. Now, last Saturday night, from Saturday to Sunday, which everybody knew was coming, he's no longer up to the job. Point being, they lied to you. They're always going to lie to you. It's the culture of deception, and they think that you're so stupid that you can't figure it out. Now, the next lie of deception has already come out today. You know, he was on the other night, but I didn't watch, but he's already now making excuses, and he's not dropping out because that there's anything wrong with him. He's still as sharp as a tack. He's dropping out because, you know, he wants the younger generation to come and take over. And everybody out there is just buying into it. And then we put Queen Harris up, you know, and now she's being coronated as the presidential nominee for the Democrats. And she's going to obviously probably run for president. And, you know, and now we're doing the same thing. 2 or 3 years ago, when Biden set her up to be in charge of the border, okay? His own words were, she now is the border czar. Well, everybody knows she did absolutely nothing. I mean, it was a joke, it was a disaster. Nothing got done any way, shape, or form. So now that she is running for president and they want to, erase all of that, now, when it's brought up the fact that you did nothing at the border, now they're telling culture of deception, well, she was never designated to be in charge of the border. And people are stupid. Now, I say all of that not because I care. I'm not a Republican nor a Democrat. I'm a Bible believer. But I am going to tell you this, and I want to show you something here that you better start to see what is really going on here. Because I'm telling you, this culture of deception is so big that everybody looks and fears. And I'll tell you right up front, and I don't really care one way or the other, if she becomes the president of the United States in November, this country is finished. It's done. End of story. She makes, on a liberal scale, she makes Bible look like a Bible-believing Baptist. I mean, she is so liberal in anything, and also that, she's anti-Israel. So she leads toward the squad, or the right, the real radical left. She's pro-Hamas, and, you know, it's a thing where in Washington, D.C., when Netanyahu came to speak to Congress, which she boycotted, by the way, and didn't go listen to him. In Washington, D.C., where your country's capital is, they're tearing down the American flag and burning it. And on the Capitol, and not the Capitol, but in the Washington places there where they're holding this stuff in front of where the Congress is, they're running up the Muslim flag of Hamas, the enemy of this country. And nobody is doing a thing about it. Nobody. Nobody. Nobody's arresting anybody. Nobody is saying anything. Nobody is doing anything. Now, I say all that to say this. You need to understand what's going on here. And I know there's people out there that, and you know, if Trump got elected, you know, and he may, but if he gets elected, that's going to, you know, fix everything and solve the problems. And, you know, if Kamala Harris gets in, you know, it's all going to go to pieces. You know, I'm trying to tell you something here. It isn't about the Democrats or the Republicans that you got to worry about. You don't need to worry about Kamala Harris. You don't need to worry about Obama. You don't need to worry about Biden. You don't need to worry about Trump or anybody else. With a problem with America, or maybe not the problem, but America's issue is America, the hand of God has turned against the United States of America. And what you're about to see, if she gets to be president, I'm going to tell you right now, you may not like it. You'll probably throw something through your TV set. But I am telling you right now, you better understand something. If she becomes the president of the United States, it's because the hand of God put her in that office. And the quicker you get your head out of wherever it's at and realize what is going on, let me show you. Don't take my word for it. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 2. Here's what you got. And the quicker you figure it out, the better off you're going to be. You need to sell your camper, sell your lake home, sell this, sell that, get rid of everything that you don't need to carry out, and you better spend the rest of your short days getting as many people into the kingdom as you can. And God's people quit living their life like you got a full retirement ahead of you. 1 Samuel chapter 2. I'm sorry. Oh, well, I'm sorry. What did I say? Huh? Oh, hang on here. Yeah, I'm sorry. You're right. Isaiah 3. Now, here it is. If you don't have this note in your Bible, right by this verse, put, this is America in 2024. Verse, start with verse 11. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. Now he's telling you right there that the wicked's going to get a reward. Here it comes. As for my people, children are their oppressors. You see it. You see it in Yale. You see it in Harvard. You see it across this country. The children are raised up to be oppressors against this country, and women rule over them. There she is. That's where it's going. That's where it's going. Now, I know as well as anybody, I know what Daniel chapter 2 says, that God sets up kings, tears them down, sets up nations, and changes the times and the seasons. If God so desires, he can put Trump in there or whoever and make it go a little longer, but the end result is always going to be the same. But I am telling you, in November, if she gets in, it's over. It's over. Isaiah chapter 3, right there, verses 11 and 12 is where you're at. It's the reward to this nation for destroying God's word, taking it out of the hands of the common people, taking it out of the country, and throwing God out of everything in this country. And now it's woe unto the wicked. You see, the children are the great oppressors in this country now. They are destroying everything in this country. They're out there marching, burning down the American flag, holding up pro-Palestinian flag. They don't even know what the issues are, but it doesn't matter. See, doesn't matter. They are totally, completely taken over, and now they are the oppressors of anything that's good. And now you're going to see, and the women rule over them. You already see it in Congress, in the Senate, with a squad. The radical women who are so pro-Islam and anti-Israel that they want to destroy every fabric of this country. Now, most likely, you're going to have a woman president that's going to do the exact same thing, and she's going to take this thing right to the end. And it's just, that's where it's going. And the problem with God's people, and this has happened for a long time, and I try not to let it happen here, but I'm sure it does, because it's probably the hardest thing that we all have to do as Christians. But most Christians have lost their perspective of reality. We've had it good in America. We've had everything we could want, all the freedoms, anything we want you can buy. You go to the grocery store and the produce department looks like the Garden of Eden. You go to Dillard's and there's 500 shades of lipstick. I mean, you go over to Old Navy and there's 60 pairs of jeans, 501s, 504s, 53s, 511s, 565s. You just pick one up. Some of them are dark blue. Some of them are washed out. Some of them already have the holes in them. You can have everything that you want. When you get a country that has as much as we have, I'm going to tell you something, guys. Even as a Christian, you can get so caught up in all of that stuff, you lose your perspective. And very slowly, when I start to talk about things like this, the end times, you get that sick feeling down in your stomach. You know why? Because most of God's people have lost their perspective and they really just don't want it to end. Well, it's going to end. And it's right there. And you're seeing this country auger into the ground, and it's going to lose everything. And once this nation actually takes the position politically from the leader against Israel, you ain't seen nothing yet. And I say that. And I know when you talk like this, some Christians, they get fearful, they get afraid. Oh, what am I going to do? You know what? What you're going to do is what you should have done. You should have been in your Bible all along. You should have expected what's going to happen. This should be no surprise to you. Back in 1976, Jack Van Impe was preaching on the very things that are happening. And we've heard it so much, and it never really came to pass. And now we think we got to the point where we just don't think it's ever going to come to pass. Well, it's here, right in front of you. And you got two ways to look at this. And I guess whatever way you look at it will define you. You can either look at it fearfully and see this thing and worry about all what's going to happen. I mean, you saw what happened just last week when the power grid across this country went out in certain places. It shut down almost everything that it hit. Can you imagine what it's going to do to this country when it happens across the country? And if you don't think it's not going to at some point, then you're so naive about it all. A lot of these things, I get the feeling, are just a test case that when the big thing comes, they'll make sure that it really works really well. But it's all coming down. And you've got two options. You can look at it through fear and be scared to death, or you can look at this as the most exciting times you could ever live in history, probably other than the resurrection of Christ. You got a front row seat to the end of the world, man. I mean, for a child of God who's dialed in, who cares what happens? I mean, the bottom line is we've got a job to do right up until the end. And whatever happens, however it folds, however it breaks, however it changes, we have to be able to adapt to it. And I have no doubt. I have no doubt in my mind. And I've said this for years and years and years. I have no doubt in mind that when everything comes to push comes to shove, this church will probably be down to maybe 15, 20, 30 people. And that's just the way it's going to go. And I am telling you, it's a thing where why anybody in their Bible who understands what God is doing would not look at this with the anticipation and the excitement that, man, you're going to get to see it all. You're going to get to see what preachers have been preaching about for the last 50 years. And you're going to get to be part of it. And I tell you, like I've told you before, hey, when Israel went into captivity, Daniel went down into captivity. Ezekiel went down into captivity. Jeremiah went down into captivity. You're going to find that all of these Jewish people who love God and were serving God, God didn't take the captivity around them and spare them. They went down to Babylon just like everybody else. And they went down just like you and I will go down. The difference being, look at their lives. God's hand was in their life no matter what. You see, that's the problem. We lose our perspective, then we get so focused on circumstances around us, we forget the principles involved in it. Ezekiel sitting down there, Ezekiel chapter 1, with the captives by the river Sebar. And he's sitting down there and he's held captive. Never go back to the homeland. He'll never see it again. He'll never, if he had any family, he'll never see them again. Maybe they're already dead. But God used him through that to be one of the greatest prophets to his nation throughout the whole Old Testament. Now, you know what? Daniel went down. Now you get a little more detail here. Daniel went down, and Nebuchadnezzar personally took him under his wing to destroy everything in his life that God had given him. Just like they're trying to do to you. What's the difference? What's the difference between you and me and Daniel? I'll tell you the difference. The Bible says that Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with the king's meat. And that's what it comes down to. And you know what? God honored that. Oh, they did some terrible things to him. They put his three friends in the fiery furnace. Going to burn them alive, just like Auschwitz and Treblinka and Sobibor. But when the king came down and looked inside later on, you know what? He said, I thought we threw three guys in there. There's four. You know who the fourth one was? It was the Son of God, because the Lord Jesus Christ will always go through everything you got to go through with you. Daniel got thrown in the lion's den. Those lions were down there, and when they threw people in, those lions would literally tear those people apart, probably before they hit the ground, and devour them. Daniel got set up, just like we're going to get set up. And he got thrown in the lion's den because somebody lied about him, just like they're going to lie about you. An old king put him down there, and he couldn't sleep that night. And he goes down there and looks down at that pit, and Daniel's just as probably had the best night's sleep he ever had in his life. My point is this. Don't fear what's coming. Come on, guys. What are you doing with your Bible? I mean, you say, well, I got a King James Bible and I believe it and I read it. But does it work for you in times like these? We got a job to do. And as long as this thing keeps moving out, the smaller the circle in the window of your freedom is going to be. And you're going to have to decide. You're going to have to decide what you're going to do with the last few moments of this planet Earth you got left. Because I can't speak for you, and I would never try to, but I do not want to wind up at the judgment seat of Christ when I knew I had time to get things done and God gave me a short window to get it done and I knew what to do. And I was too busy running around worrying about what everything would be and what was going to happen. And what am I going to lose this? And am I going to lose that? And what am I going to do if the lights go out? What am I going to do with this? What am I going to do with that? You know what? That's in God's hands, just like it was with Daniel, just like it was with Ezekiel. But when I see places like going on around in this country, and I see the parallels between Israel and America, and I see everything that is happening is exactly what happened to them before their captivity, and I know another captivity is coming. Come on. You want to live forever anyhow? I mean, the bottom line is the Lord's coming, man. And this thing's going to come to an end. And we're going to be in heaven with him and look back on it down in the tribulation and know everything that happened and everything that went on. I don't want to get caught at the judgment seat of Christ flat-footed because I didn't use the moments I have left of life because I was too worried or too absorbing with everything I had that I just couldn't fear about losing it. A lot of God's people are like Lot's wife. Lot didn't want to leave Sodom. The angels had to come down and get him out before they destroyed Sodom. But as they're going, the Bible says that Lot's wife lingered behind. She just couldn't leave everything that she had in Sodom. And the Bible says she turned and looked around one last time and turned into a pillar of salt, picture of God's judgment. Too many of God's people are lingering behind when God is trying to lead you through this. And you got to be smarter than the problem. We got a job to do. And a job to do that probably most of God's people are not going to do. And I say it again, the pressure will get probably so hard on some of you that it'll just be easier for you not to take it than to, you know, to stay with it. I can't speak for anybody. I'm just telling you. I never lose my perspective. Never. It's the one thing I can never afford to lose. I may have a bad day or I may this or may that, but overall, day to day, I will never lose my perspective because it's the only thing that I've got that keeps me sane in an insane world. And when I see what's going on around, I don't get fearful. I don't get afraid. I don't worry about it. I just want to be faithful to the end and look for every opportunity that God gives me personally and gives me as a pastor of this church that we can lead the church through. If we only have 5 people left, we'll get it done. And we'll stand there at the judgment seat of Christ and we'll go all the way to the end. But you can see what's happening. You can see where it's going. And you can see that the children are rising up in oppression against the nation. And now the women are going to take charge. Already have in a lot of places. It's not a slam against women. It's a slam against when you lose, you know, when you lose your perspective and you throw God out, then everything's out the window. So I just want you to, that little follow-up with what happened last week, and keep re-emphasizing to you this culture of deception, because boy, it is, the gas burner's turned all the way up, full bore, and it's on, man. It's on. And you need to be able to see through it and understand it isn't about the Republicans, it isn't about the Democrats, it's about God's hand is against this nation. And I said it before, you look at the nation of Israel before they went into captivity, you had guys that were kings like Ahab and Jezebel. We'll see who she picks for her running mate. That may be our modern day Jezebel and Abraham, and Ahab. But you have bad kings, 3 or 4, then a couple of good kings. The good kings try to bring them back to God, and it works for a little bit, but then he dies, they get a bad king, and back they go. Bottom line is this. Didn't matter how many good kings they had. When God is done with a nation, God is done with a nation. There was no good king that was going to bring Israel back to God because God had written them off and the captivity was about to happen. There ain't no good president. There ain't nobody in this government, whether he claims to be a Christian or not, who's going to bring this nation back to God. This nation has burned her bridges with God, and God's judgment is falling on this nation. Now, it may not fall on you or me, but it'll fall around us. Just like back in Egypt when God brought the plagues, when the Jews were down there in bondage in Egypt, when the plagues came, they fell on every place in Egypt except where the Jews were down in Goshen. Well, your Goshen is in that book in your relationship with Christ. And when it all comes, it'll come around you. But it won't come on you. And if they do something to you, whatever the case may be, just like Daniel or Ezekiel, God's hand will just lead you through it and guide you through it and get you to exactly where he wants you to be. You got to quit looking at it from a personal standpoint of fear and realize that in this coming mess that's coming down, the hand of God may want to put you someplace to be a light in the darkness.
Okay.
I'm done. Anybody got any comments or anything? Who's got the mic tonight? Anybody got a comment? One thing you want to say? I mean, I shot my mouth off. You might as well shoot yours off. Okay. Next question. Come over to Proverbs chapter 9. Now, I know I should be done, but I'm not. This is why I build leaders. This is why all my life I've looked for young men and young ladies that I would scour that had any remote chance of leadership ability and develop it and cultivate it. Without ever saying anything, in the back of my mind, I knew that the only way to build a strong ministry and to get things done, not only in any time, but in the days that we live in, is to build strong men and women who were leaders. Because leaders will lead. And when times like this are coming, it's going to take the men and the women in this church and around the country that they're going to be able to lead through it. Lead your families through it. Lead your friends through it. Help me lead this church through it. Because that's the only thing that's going to... The normal garden variety of Christian is not going to make it through this. They will get swallowed up. It's going to take men and women who have been trained and been tested to be leaders. And then can lead in any face of opposition. That's what it's going to take. So that's why years ago, without even fully understanding it all, I did know this one thing, that my job is to build men and women who are leaders. And I would look for every young man and young lady without ever saying anything to them. Brother, after 50 plus years, I can read a kid pretty quick to know if he's got it or not, or she's got it or not. And then you take it and you cultivate it. You get them to grow. You give them what they need. And God does the rest. And you produce leaders. Camp is a prime example of that next week. Now, you probably wouldn't think it is, but I'm going to tell you it is. Because right now, you know, for most of you, it's an excitement. You're preparing. You're looking forward to it. You got your job you're going to do. But I'm going to tell you, when you get there, it's all going to change. You're going to be up against all the forces that we're going to have. We got over 170 people coming. And you're going to be faced with the onslaught of the forces of hell wanting to disrupt and do everything up there to keep every kid. We got a bunch of unsaved kids coming to camp this year. And I guarantee you, if this was a camp with normal Christians that you would get from some other Baptist church out there that just are nice people, but just common people, They'd fold up. You're going to be tested to the limit of your abilities next week, no matter what you do. You're going to be tired. You're going to be hot. You're going to be tempted to murmur and complain. You're going to be tempted to get your nose bent on a joint. Somebody's not going to do something right to you or nice to you, and you're going to get take it personal, and you're going to get offended, and the devil's going to walk in the back door. This is where strong leaders get through no matter what. This is kind of like a mini setup of where the world is at. You got a job to do, and the forces of hell are going to try to stop you from doing it. But you, through your leadership training, you get it done. You put aside your personal feelings. You put aside your personal wham-whams. You put your little violin down here with your little cheese so you don't have to have a wine with it, and you just get through the problem because you're a leader. It's things like this that build character in young men and young ladies and bring out the true leadership. And we've got a ton of leaders in this church. And as I said before, some people say, well, you got so many leaders. Well, no, you don't have just regular people. No, you don't understand. The first quality of a leader is that he can submit himself to somebody's other leadership when he ain't in charge and support him and get the job done. But you don't get that, see? You don't get that. And it's a thing where I saw it many, many years ago. Maybe not the end result that we're faced with right now, but I saw that if I was going to build a strong church, it was going to have to be built by getting the cream of the crop of young men and young ladies. Those who had the ability, like in Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar saw it. He took the Hebrew children, the four of them, who had everything that they had been trained with back in their homeland, and he saw in them that they had the ability to be skillful in all wisdom. They had everything that he needed, that he saw that they were leaders, and then he wants to take them from being leaders for God and make them leaders in Babylon. He had the ability to see that they were children of the king's seed. They were a cut above the rest, and he wanted to develop them for the devil. I see it in you, and I want to develop it for God. That's what real ministry is. Real ministry is looking at the people God gives you. A lot of people come, a lot of people go, but the people that stay make up the core, and are willing to consider a field, buy it, and with the fruit of their hands, we plant a vineyard. But it takes leaders. It takes men and women who don't care what happens. They're going to stay by the stuff. And when you have that, you can get a job done. And it's things like next week at camp, you're going to be put to the test. You will be. I know sitting here right now, you think, oh, no, I'll be fine. No, you wait till you get there about 2 or 3 days and the temperature's heat index is going to be over 100 degrees. You didn't get to sleep at night because the kids keep you up all night. You haven't learned yet to tape them in their bed with duct tape and put it over their mouth. And by Tuesday, you know, it's going to really be dragging and you're going to be tired and things are going to get to you. And then the devil's going to be working on the kids in the camp and he's going to get them to have attitudes and you're not going to, and this is where leadership kicks in. This is where now you start to look at the circumstances and you take charge. They don't defeat you, you defeat them. You become not only smarter than the problem, but stronger than the problem. And that's what leaders do. Nothing stops you. Now I'm done. Proverbs chapter 9, now the thing came in there a couple of weeks ago. You talked about Proverbs chapter 9, and you've done this several times, Brother Bob. And it says in verse 1 that wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars. Could you please explain to me what those seven pillars are, or basically what this passage is dealing with here in verse 1 and 2 and 3, and come on down through here. Well, first of all, it's a thing here where it talks about, the first thing we got to see is that wisdom hath builded her house. Now, fundamentally, from a doctrinal standpoint, come over here to, this is where I went accidentally. Come over here to Isaiah 2. I'm sorry. God, what is wrong with me tonight? Right next, the book right next to Isaiah, 1 Samuel. Man. First Samuel 2, verse 8. Look what it says. He raises up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among the princes, and to make them inherit the throne of his glory. Now that's a second coming passage, right, verse right there. Now look what it says. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. So what you've got here is that these seven pillars are something that the earth sits on, that makes it what God wants it to be in God's plan. And actually, these seven pillars that the earth sits on are all found in the Word of God. And the Word of God will be the foundation for everything that God does. We know that. But within the Word of God, if you wanted to look and you wanted to put the whole thing of God together, if you just wanted seven things that if you took and you broke them down and studied them thoroughly, these seven pillars, if you took each one of these and broke it down, spent the time exhaustively going through it and laying it out, by the time you got the number seven and you finished, you would completely understand not only your Bible, you completely understand the plan of God. And Isaiah chapter 45 tells us that God formed the earth to be inhabited. God quarantined the earth from the rest of the second heaven, where once what the earth was at the top of the second heaven, at God's throne, now it's at the bottom, quarantined because of sin, and God now is enacting his plan, not only for the redemption of man, but to put his plan to the point where he gets a people for himself and a bride for his son, and then he goes back to his original plan that was interrupted because of the sin that took place and threw the universe into a catastrophic state. So these seven pillars that the earth is built on will be the seven foundational things that the Word of God is built on, that you find in the Word of God that completely explains God. I'm going to give them to you. Most of these you already know. You probably just never thought about them in the context of Proverbs chapter 9. The first one will be the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven will be the main focus point of God dealing with man in the Old Testament. There's so much to the kingdom of heaven that we could spend the next 48 hours going through it and never cover it all, but most of you know that it is the literal visible kingdom on earth that was given to the nation of Israel by God through Abraham. And through that pillar, God established his people and a plan for those people, which we know as the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven will always be the literal, visible kingdom that is built around Jerusalem. The second pillar that he built is the kingdom of God. And that will be the spiritual kingdom that you and I are part of. Now, when you would go to Bible college someplace, or you would go to, go to most Baptist churches in Kansas City, certainly in the evangelical crowd, I wouldn't even bother going to the charismatic, they don't even know what they're dealing with. But you're going to find that everybody's going to tell you that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are the same. When a man will tell you that, don't bother arguing with him. This is a pure case of answer not a fool according to his folly, lest I'll be like him. There's no use trying to explain to him the difference. Because when a man will tell you that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are the same, he is telling me he knows fundamentally, absolutely nothing about the Word of God. If he doesn't understand those two fundamental basic pillars that the earth is built on, there's no hope for him when it comes to the Bible. Because everything else in your Bible is going to come down around those two kingdoms. And if you would take the time to investigate each one of those, and don't stop till you can teach it blindfolded upside down with your, and know every facet of it without any notes, that you thoroughly understand both of them. This is where you begin to really have the ability now to figure out what God is doing. These two, I would call, even though the Bible doesn't say this, I would say it just from my understanding of how important they are. These are the two primary pillars. These are two absolute pillars. These two hold up everything that God's doing. Now, the rest of them are just as vital and just as important, but I guess I'm saying this. If you don't get these two down, forget the rest. You're wasting your time. These two are absolutely premier of what you've got to be able to have and done. So you got the kingdom of God, and you got the kingdom of heaven, and you got the kingdom of God. The third pillar that you're going to obviously have within those two kingdoms, because you're going to see everything else I'm giving you is within one in these two pillars, one or the other, or in some cases overlap in both. The next one or the third one will be Christ himself. Christ is the focal point of history. It's such a focal point of history that up till the last 30 years, all time was measured around his birth. If it was in the Old Testament before he was born, then it was BC. That's before Christ. It was after his death, then it's AD, which everybody interprets and thinks it means after death. That's not what it means. It's a Latin word, anomalous, which means in the year of our Lord. In other words, time was measured before Christ, before his birth. After his birth and his death, time is measured up against the second coming of Christ. And every unsaved person on this planet, till they tried to change it 20-some years ago, followed that pillar that all time is built around the Lord Jesus Christ, either before he was born or after his death, which is now in the year of our Lord. And I always liked that because it showed another great principle that nobody knew for sure when he was coming back. So every year after that was in the year of the Lord, thinking that this could be the year that he came. Didn't get any more doctrinal pure than that. And then, of course, 20 years ago, then they changed it. And they had to get away from that because the country and the world is going so anti-God that they just couldn't have time around it anymore. But for time and eternity, that's the way it had been all down through history till about 20 some years ago, maybe 30, and then it changed. So you got the kingdom of heaven, you got the kingdom of God, then you have Christ. And Christ is, as I said, it's the focal point of history. All history before and all history after is focused around when God sent his son down to this earth. And that is a major part of your Bible. Actually, when you study the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, I know how I lay it out to you in its most basic form to keep you from getting confused, but Christ is king over both those kingdoms. He's a dual king. He has got a crown over the kingdom of heaven, and either he's the king over the visible, visible land grant, so when he comes back, he'll sit in Jerusalem. He's also king over the spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God. And that's as the church age. And I've told you before, and I laid it out here, several months ago, I walked you through from the beginning to the ending of Genesis to Revelation, showing you where both kingdoms are here, and then one's out, and then they're both out, and then they're both back, and then they're one, the other one's out, and how they'll both be back. I showed you how that happens. My point being, that's how important both of those kingdoms are. And again, if you know, I don't know where you go to church, but I would just suggest that just for fun, you know, life's boring, just for fun, before we all get run over by the world. Next Sunday, just pull your pastor aside and just say, you know, I was studying my Bible about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, and I heard this wacky guy that... Let me ask you, Pastor, what is the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven? If he tells you this, they're the same, you got a real decision to make now. You're either going to stay with a guy who just admitted he knows nothing about the Bible, or you're going to find some place that nobody can teach you the Bible. Not necessarily here, but wherever, I don't care. But those two are going to envelop everything, and Christ is the king over both of them. Now, they may be on earth at different times or here together and then gone, whatever, but he is king over both of them. Now, the fourth one will be the pillar of creation. And the pillar of creation will be, Genesis chapter 1, 2, basically chapter 1, and in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The creation is one of the incredible pillars within the Bible. Now, immediately to counter creation, the devil in time came up with the idea of evolution. Now, I know that everybody thinks that Charles Darwin came up with the idea of evolution. That's simply not true. You're going to find that the Egyptians all the way back and many of the Phoenicians and Babylonians, they also believed in evolution. You know, Darwin just stumbled on it, you know, in his demon-possessed mind and rehashed it. As the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. But it's the idea to get around creation. And then you got the scholarly Christian world who wants to maintain their integrity of being recognized as smart and scholars. So they won't necessarily buy into Darwin's evolution, but they won't exactly buy into the creation as you find it in the Bible either. So they come up with a compromise which they call theistic evolution. In other words, God originally created it, but then he set it in motion and then it evolved from there. And of course, creation, the way the Bible lays it out, is the absolute pillar of everything that is happening. It is the beginning. You know, when you, when everybody, you read over there in Genesis 1, and boy, have I heard this all my life. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so that raises the questions from many skeptics, and many of God's people struggle with that question. Did God have a beginning? You know, what was that beginning? If God is eternal, how did God have a beginning? How can in the beginning God create the heaven and the earth if God has no beginning? And you can see the problems that that would cause from somebody who doesn't know their Bible very well. I remember when we went through Proverbs and we got into Proverbs chapter 8. And I told you at that point in time, and we spent a lot of time in that, I told you Proverbs chapter 8 was probably the deepest chapter in the Bible, of any other chapter in the Bible dealing with the creation. And I showed you how that Proverbs 8, when it talks about the beginning of the creation, like in Genesis 1:1, it's not talking about the beginning of God. It's not talking about the beginning of time. You're told in Proverbs 8 that it's the beginning of his way. It was the beginning that God now, who is eternal, it was the beginning of his plan that was going to kick off in Genesis 1 and wind up in Revelation chapter 22. If you don't get that, it's like not getting the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. You're done. You go around in life missing everything about that creation because you don't see it, not, you don't see it as the beginning of the way God was going to do some things and the way he was going to go. And that's why when you get into Genesis, it says in the first chapter that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That's the first time you find a reference to the Holy Spirit of God in your Bible, and that is a definitive verse. Because it says that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and the Holy Spirit of God never stops moving from that point on. And in the Bible, you can actually find the direction by which the Holy Spirit of God moved down through history. This is the importance of understanding, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It was the beginning of his way. The way he was going to go, the way he was going to do things, the way of the establishment of the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, and Christ. These are the pillars that the Bible's built on. I would dare and say, anybody who can lay these seven pillars out and put them together and tie them together knows their Bible. You're going to find that most people out there who are very good people, this is not a slam to them. I'm sure they're good. I'm sure they pay their taxes. I'm sure they feed their dogs and make sure they got clean water. Good people. But the bottom line is this. This is really where the Bible, this is really where the Bible's at. This is the pillars which everything on the earth is built on. And trying to pretend, I'm not saying that they're not, trying to pretend you're a Christian, which you probably are, I'm not saying you're not, but trying to say that, let's do it that way, trying to say you're a Christian, which you are, that you love God, which you probably do, and that you go to church and praise the Lord for that, but never getting to the place in 30, 40, 50 years of Christianity that you ever figure out the pillars. Oh, well, leave it there. Now, that's four. The next three pillars are actual books in your Bible. And I could tell you that everything in your Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, future, past, present, future, is wound up in these three books. And these three books are the three key books in the Bible. And the reason I know that, because it's these three books that all the heresy comes from that's out there today. That immediately is a red flag to me, showing me that the importance of this book is so, these three books as pillars are so vital that the devil has worked overtime, because every heresy for a saved man, every heresy for an unsaved person will be taken out of one of these three books or multiple books. Now, I've taught you these books in Institute. You're probably very familiar with them, but I never really gave them to you into the context of the seven pillars. So we have the kingdom of heaven. We have the kingdom of God. We have Christ. Then we have creation. The next pillar will be the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, as all three of these books, are transitional books. I can't stress that enough. This is why people get them so out of whack. But the reason why they get them out of whack is because they don't understand the first five pillars, or the first four pillars. Once you don't get the first four down and you can't lay them out and get them, you ain't going to get the rest of it worked out either. Now, Matthew is a book that I know it's found in the New Testament, but from a Bible standpoint, it's still in the Old Testament. Because the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that the New Testament does not come into effect until the death of Christ or the testator. So, positionally, it's in the New Testament. And so many of God's people, that's just where it's at with them. The real Bible student will understand that it is a pillar book. And as a pillar book, they have to realize that it is a transitional book that is still in the Old Testament up to chapter 27, 28. Then it switches over. You don't recognize that, you're going to get completely out of whack. Now, I've given you the breakdown of chapter by chapter of Matthew many times, so I am not going to do it tonight, but it's out there in our website someplace if you ever want to get that. But Matthew brings you from the Old Testament into the New Testament. And you begin to see how it starts out with the kingdom of heaven, but at the end of the book, the kingdom of heaven is gone now, and you move into the kingdom of God. And it's things like this that you got to be able to see in your Bible. And you need to get to the place where you're better than I am. I'm giving you everything I am giving you without one note in my Bible in front of me. I have been through it so many times. I have made it the pillars of everything that I learn about the Bible, that I could stay up all night long and wear you out and you'd be falling asleep on me after about the fourth hour. But the bottom line is, this is where you need to get. You need to be so familiar with that Bible that you can take it apart, look at the pieces, define the pieces, explain the pieces, put it back together, and then show how it works. And it all starts with the seven pillars. Matthew is the first book that is the fifth pillar to what your Bible is built on. Matthew is the key. In fact, these three books are absolute necessities if you're ever going to figure your Bible out. And that's why these are the three most screwed up books being taught that you ever were ever going to find. The next book, or the sixth one, will be obviously the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is another transitional book. And most people do not understand how the book of Acts fits into it. I've been around churches and preachers all my life. And I've been in them, heard them preach, listened to them, worked for some of them. And I cannot tell you how they butcher the book of Acts. And the complete ignorance of how this book really goes together. And the book of where Matthew brings you from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the book of Acts will bring you from the Jew to the Gentile. And that is so vital. It will actually define for you where the kingdom of heaven went out in chapter 1. And then how the kingdom of God comes in. There's the rest of the book. The book of Acts, along with Matthew, is without a doubt two of the most crucial books that you have to get down. I'm just telling you, book of Acts was probably the hardest book for me. I had to go through it about 7 or 8 times. When I say go through it, I ain't meaning reading it. I mean, I actually took an old Bible and a penknife and took the book of Acts and cut it out of the Bible. And then I cut it up into the sections that I had to learn. And then I put them out on a table and I wound up with, 6 or 7 sections that each section I had to just stay with till I got before I moved to the next section. Because for me anyhow, and I'm brain dead half the time, for me anyhow, looking at it through the whole book, it just kind of overwhelmed me. I couldn't put the designated breaks in it. So I figured, I'll show you. I got my old buck knife out and I made the designations. And I laid them out on a table and I labeled them at the top. And then I started with the first one. I didn't go to the second one till I could explain the first one without anything. I could just sit there, lay it out, and then I go to the next one. By the time I got to the last one, I started to get a handle on the book of Acts. And I'll tell you, I look back on that and think to myself now, hindsight, that with what I do know about the Bible, which you could put into the left eye of a blind mosquito compared to what's in there, but what I do know about the Bible, it all really goes back to understanding the book of Acts. It's a transitional book too. So you're going to find all the heresy that's found in the book of Acts. The last one is the book of Hebrews. This is the last pillar. Now, here's how this works. Matthew brings you from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Acts brings you from the Jew to the Gentile. Hebrews takes you from the Gentile back to the true tribulation and the second coming. In other words, those three books are pillar books of everything that God is doing in his way. When you understand, and here again, ask your pastor this. Ask him in the book of Hebrews, it says to the Hebrews. Who are those Hebrews? 9 times out of 10, 99 times out of 100, he's going to say that they are Hebrew Christians that the book is written to. If he tells you that, find another church. Of course, if you're already asking the first question, you're probably already looking. There's not two Hebrew Christians. There's no such animal as Hebrew Christians. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. When you got saved, if you were a Jew before you got saved and you got saved, you're no longer a Jew. If you were a Gentile before you got saved and then you got saved, you're no longer a Gentile. Both of you now are Christians. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. The old thing being, among other things, you're not a Gentile anymore in God's sight, and you're not a Hebrew anymore in God's sight. You're now in one body, the body of Christ. You're Christians. How simple is that? But when you take that position, then you lose everything out of the book of Hebrews. So you're going to find that those seven pillars are what the earth is built on. And the earth is the establishment of God's way. And those seven pillars break it down for you. Now, that's the doctrinal side of it. You know there's got to be an inspirational side of it. You know what the inspirational side of it is? If you're saved here tonight, truly saved, and you know you're saved, then your personal Christian life, not these doctrinal things, in an inspirational thing, there should be seven inspirational pillars in your Christian life that your Christian life is built on. You didn't think you were going to escape this without having to look deep inside you? Let's look at them. This will be a good devotion or a good sermon someplace. I've never preached it, but it would be good. All right, the first pillar of your Christian life inspirationally is you got to have the right Bible. We'll start right at the top. Once you understand the book of Acts, then the second pillar you got to have in your Christian life is you got to have the right church. What good does it do in your Christian life to have the right Bible if you don't have the right church? The third one, once you understand the right Bible and the right church, and you see the book of Acts, and you see Paul and Timothy and Titus Philemon, and you see how that lays out, then the third thing that your Christian life needs to be built on, the pillar, would be you need to have the right pastor. Then the fourth one, when you have the right book and you have the right church and you have the right pastor, then you need to have in your life the pillar of the right doctrine. Now, once you have the right book, the right church, the right pastor, and the right doctrine, and these are the pillars that your Christian life is built on, then the next thing, or the fifth one, you need to have the right associations in your life with the people you hang out with. Evil communications corrupt good manners. So, you got to have the right book, the right church, the right pastor, the right doctrine, then the right associations. But the next thing that you have to have, the pillar in your life that's going to really be a major deal, is you have to have the right spirit about things. Remember back there in Job, where it's at, Job 25, 26, someplace in there, the six questions you're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. One of them is, whose spirit came from you? Now, these are the inspirational pillars that any solid Christian life needs to be built on. You got to have the right book, right church, right pastor, right doctrine. You can see how they all build into each other. Right association, the right spirit, and then the last one is you need to have the right work. God saved you for a purpose. What are you doing with that? And I go back to where I started with this tonight. Never, 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 never in the history of the world Oh, probably is, but for me, no, I wasn't back there. Probably no other time in the history of the world do we need to be part of the right work than we do right now with what's coming our way, what is already here. And so if you're really going to be everything with that Bible, and you're going to get the Bible down, then you're going to have to get those seven pillars of the earth that the Bible's built on. And then once you get that down, you have to realize that there's a practical side to your life, not just the book. But God called you for a purpose, and so now you need to build your Christian life on seven pillars or seven foundations: the right book, the right church, the right pastor, the right doctrine, the right associations, the right spirit, and the right work. And that's what you got. Yes, ma'am.
Okay, so I'm looking through my notes from my institute notes from way back in the day. And I've got the first four pillars as the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, creation, and the person of Christ. The last three are different.
Yeah, they are.
So what's the difference between the subject that you just taught?
Because
I've got church,
nation
of Israel.
It's one of those things that, as I grew and saw things, I saw things differently, and those three that don't match are found in these three.
Okay.
But this is just the overall, gives a better appreciation of it. It's just me cleaning up my act.
Okay.
Which needs a lot of work.
So the church, nation of Israel, and the day of the Lord.
I'm sorry?
The church, nation of Israel, and the day of the Lord are the other three that I have.
Yeah, and they're all found in those books.
In the books.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. You know, sometimes as I see things and grow myself, I just see better ways to explain things that puts it into a better understanding. So, yeah, back here, Nikki Brackard, on this side, wrong side, this side. So you're going to find that things I taught you 25 years ago, you know, I may have tweaked them a little bit simply because of the fact that, yeah, I learned too.
So would the historical
real loud now.
Would the historical application of the pillars be the sections we went through in Institute, where we started off with Genesis 1:1, and then we went into like Genesis 1:2 through Genesis 3?
Yeah.
So on and
yeah,
so forth.
Yeah, 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 yeah. You could do that. Or the historical aspect would be this was actually something that Solomon laid out through his wisdom at that time, but yes, it could. But for me, it's more vital to see it from the Bible standpoint and then from my own personal standpoint. But the history standpoint would be that, based on the fact that Solomon historically laid that out and put that down there. All right, well, we're going to hold up there. Listen, I got some announcements. As you know, tonight is going to be Help Us Out night. Now, look, you can still sign up for...